Well, good singing here tonight. It's good to see each and every one of you. Let me encourage you to take your copy of the scriptures and turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. How many moms here had a good Mother's Day today? All right. Very good. Glad. Hope you got to celebrate in some fashion. Hopefully you could, if you have children that are grown and maybe live out of state, that you've at least been able to communicate with them. It's always good to celebrate Mother's Day, Father's Day, and those special events with family. I'm going to begin our reading tonight back in verse 12. Our goal tonight is to cover verses 17 through 19, but I think starting in verse 12 will give us a good ramp into the text that's before us tonight. So, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God, we need your help tonight to understand your word, to interpret it correctly, to apply it properly to our lives. And God, I pray that we would do that. I pray that we would find encouragement in this text tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you, when you're sick, you're not feeling well, you like to be encouraged? Yeah, we do, don't we? You know, we want people to say, hey, I'm praying for you. I'm thinking about you. You know, maybe they have a remedy of some sort that helps us feel better. Many of you will remember Pastor Andy about a year and a half or so ago was in the hospital and had some surgery down in Louisville. And Pastor Mark and Pastor John and myself drove down one day to visit with Pastor Andy. It was right after his surgery. And while we were there, the infectious disease doctor came in. And I could just sense immediately his bedside manner wasn't what most of us would appreciate. And he said, well, young man, I want you to know that I had another patient who had the same condition as you, and she died. And I was like, what? You know, what is going on here? And I think he realized what he just said. And he started backtracking just a little bit. And he said, but she was much older than you, and you're a strong young man, and you're going to be just fine. And, you know, he was trying to kind of somehow smooth it over just a little bit. But those weren't the most encouraging words that you can hear from a doctor while lying in a hospital bed. You know, when life is hard, we don't need to be discouraged. We don't need empty words like, hey, everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to turn out just fine. Well, we don't know that. But we need to go to God's word, and we need to find encouragement. And I trust you'll find some encouragement in this text here tonight, particularly in regard to the subject of suffering, trials, and difficulties. Number one, suffering is part of God's plan for believers. If you didn't get a handout tonight, I should ask this a moment ago, but if you did not get a handout, if you just raise your hand, we'll do our best to get you one here quickly. But that'll help you follow along a little bit here tonight. But suffering is part of God's plan for believers. Pastor John last week covered verses 12 through 16. And really, that is the premise of that text. God is saying, hey, don't be surprised. And as Peter is writing to these believers, he's saying, look, you're undergoing some really difficult times. Don't be shocked by that. Don't act like, you know, what is going on? We need to expect that as believers, that we are being, that we will be persecuted for our faith in Jesus Christ. And as kind of flowing out of that, Peter writes in verse 17, it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. Now, this is a verse to wrangle with just a little bit. What is this judgment? And why the household of God? Well, first of all, what is the household of God? In context, it's simply the church. This phrase is used multiple times in the New Testament, and it's just simply the church. So then we kind of back up and say, okay, what is this judgment upon believers or the church? In the context and the meaning of the term, this is not so much a judicial verdict as it is a judicial process. So, is this judgment for us as believers condemnation? And the answer is no, not whatsoever, not whatsoever. A verse that I think we're familiar with here tonight is Romans 8 and verse 1, that we are no longer under condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Romans 11:32 says this, when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. I think that helps us a little bit to know what this judgment is. And I think in context, it can be one of two things. It can be discipline as believers when we are doing wrong, when we are sinning and we refuse to confess our sin as sin. And it can also be really God just saying, I am going to allow some difficulties in your life, some suffering, some trials, some hardships, some challenges to stretch you, to grow you, for your purification, for your refinement. And I believe that's exactly in context what Peter is talking about. He's saying, as a church, as individual believers who make up the church, you are not immune from God-ordained trials and difficulties in your life for your betterment, for your growth. We sometimes call it stretching, don't we? Ever been through a situation where God has stretched you? He's grown you. He's matured you. You've learned some things, you've experienced some things that otherwise you would not have if you had not gone through that very difficult time. Maybe in part, and we've talked about this before, so you can legitimately say to someone else, I know what you're going through because you've been through it. It may be that I can't say that because I haven't been through that particular situation, but you can because you've been there and God has grown you through that situation. And so Peter is saying there is a time, there is an epoch, there's an era, there's a place for God's refinement, maybe his discipline, to be enacted upon the church. I just want to remind us of a few things about trials and suffering and difficulties here tonight. James says this. This is a verse we're familiar with. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. And what do we stumble on in that verse? Count it all joy. Ever stumble over that? Ever find that challenging? And, you know, let's not candy coat this, okay? I mean, in the middle of something that's really hard, I mean, really hard. And James comes along and you think James is just out of touch with reality. And he says, count it all joy. How do we do that? That's hard. And as I've mentioned to you before, I don't believe James is saying to us, jump up and down and be yippy-skippy and say, wow, I'm in the middle of a trial. But we can count it all joy that we have a God in heaven who loves us. And we can count it all joy that Jesus said, I'm never going to leave you and never going to forsake you. And we can count it all joy that through Christ we have the strength to make it through this difficulty, through this trial. Count it all joy that we have brothers and sisters in Christ who come around us and surround us with their encouragement and love and help. There are many things in the midst of a trial that we can joy in. And he says, when you meet trials of various kinds, they're diverse, aren't they? I think Paul gives us a hint of the diversity of these trials in 2 Corinthians 12:10. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. You know, sometimes trials come in the area of our health or the health of a dear loved one. That's what Paul is referring to in weaknesses, feebleness of mind or body, frailty or sicknesses or some type of malady. Sometimes trials come in the form of financial hardships, a financial reversal, a loss of a job, some enormous unexpected expenditures. It's what Paul is referring to by hardships, just lacking basic needs. And then in this area of persecution that Peter's readers are undergoing, the word insults refers to treatment which is designed and calculated to publicly insult or humiliate a person. Persecutions are difficulties of all sorts of just as a result of faithfully serving Jesus Christ. Calamities, or the idea of the word is to be crushed, refers to being confined to a narrow, tight spot. Paul literally found himself in that place multiple times, didn't he? But even when in prison, the gospel was still proclaimed. It was still going forward. The gospel message was not stopped. And then back in chapter 1, in fact, if you just want to flip back there for just a moment, chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, in this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. He's saying, look, your faith may be tested. It may go through the fire like gold. But as it comes out the other side, it reveals a genuineness to your faith. And that is far more precious than any temporal substance that we could have, any gold that we could hold on to. It is far more substantive and precious than that. And so Peter is reminding us, he's reminding his readers, that suffering is in the plan of God. I'm going to ask you just to turn to a couple places tonight, but if you would turn to the book of Hebrews as well. Hebrews chapter 11. I was reading this again just a few days ago and really struck anew and afresh by these verses. You know, we We just recently covered this a couple of weeks ago in our adult Bible study. And we refer to this as what, often, chapter 11, as the Hall of Faith or Heroes of Faith or something, you know, along those lines. And it's as if the writer of Hebrews comes to the end of this chapter and he's mentioned numerous people by name. And he just kind of gives this overarching category. Let's begin in verse 35, about the middle of the verse. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so that they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. These unnamed, unknown group of people who suffered for Jesus Christ and suffered immensely. You know, there is this teaching that has been around for quite some time, the prosperity gospel, the health and wealth gospel. Hey, you believe in Jesus, you give to God's work and he's going to give back to you in the sense that you're just going to get stuff and you're going to accumulate stuff and it's just going to be great and it's going to be grand and you're going to be healthy and you're going to be wise. And it just kind of goes on and on and on and on and on. And that is not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches that as believers in Jesus Christ, we are not immune from suffering. In fact, we should expect it. That's exactly what the scriptures tell us. And we'll look at that at the end here tonight. That in the sovereign plan of God, he will allow some of us to suffer immensely, as has been the case all down through the history of the church. Just like these unnamed people here in the book of Hebrews. And so I think what Peter is saying to his writers and by extension to his readers and to by extension to you and me, he's saying this: when fiery trials come, don't be surprised. Because first of all, judgment has to begin at the household of God. There is discipline, or there is that stretching, growing time under the sovereign plan of God for God's people. And that is all by God's design. But secondly, I want us to notice that suffering is temporary or temporal for believers. It's temporary. And we've got to be encouraged by this. Number one, suffering comes and is allowed by God. It's under his control. And then number two, it's temporary. Aren't you glad for that? It's only for this lifetime. If there's suffering to be had, it's only in the here and now and not forever. It's not for eternity. And so Peter poses this question. He says, first of all, it's time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? He's posing that question. He doesn't answer the question, but he poses the question, kind of leaves the answer hanging out there that we can determine from other scripture exactly what the outcome is. Who are those who do not obey the gospel of God? They're unbelievers. They've rejected the gospel. They've rebelled against God. They have maybe absolutely no use for God whatsoever. So they don't obey. And he says, what's the outcome for those people? We'll answer that question here in a moment. And he poses another question. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So this is the second question that he poses. If the righteous is scarcely saved, that word scarcely has the idea of being very difficult, that it's hard, it's arduous. Now, is Peter saying that we have to work our way to God, that we work hard enough and eventually we'll be saved? Is that what he's saying? That was weak. No, that's not what he's saying at all, because we know clearly from Scripture that we cannot work our way to God. It's only by grace. But he is referring to this, that as believers in Jesus Christ, life here on this earth can be challenging, it can be difficult, it can be downright hard. So, as we are believers, and we're traversing through this life, he's saying there are tremendous hardships, tremendous difficulties, but at the end, we will know a home in heaven forever and forever. But the question becomes, if life is hard and difficult for the righteous, the believers, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? And again, Peter leaves that hanging out there and doesn't answer the question. But we find the answer in Scripture, don't we? What's the outcome? I mentioned it this morning. It's bleak. It's hopeless apart from Christ. It's condemnation forever and forever. And you know, Jesus took this so seriously that he said in Mark chapter 9, verses 43 and 45, he says, "And if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled with two hands than to go to hell, to the unquenchable fire." Now, I chose this text specifically because the term hell there, Gehenna, is parallel to the lake of fire, which is the everlasting destination for the unredeemed. So this is the lake of fire that he's referring to. And he says, "And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than with two feet to be thrown into hell or the lake of fire." Is Jesus recommending self-mutilation here? No, he's not. But he's really trying to elevate the seriousness of this. He's saying this is so serious that you need, as it were, to take drastic measures to address and deal with your sin. Because if you don't, and those drastic measures, there's only really one measure, that is Jesus Christ and belief in him. And if you don't, you will end up in eternal lake of fire forever and ever and ever. That's the answer to Peter's question that he leaves hanging out there. It's eternal condemnation. Yes, life can be difficult as a believer. Sometimes discipline is necessary. Sometimes in God's sovereign plan, he has hardships for us to grow us and stretch us. But it's only temporary. And for the unbeliever, it's eternal. It's eternal. I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73 for just a moment. I think this psalm ties in well with the focus of this text. Psalm 73, written by Asaph. And Asaph is in essence giving a testimony here. And let me pick up in verse 3. "For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Can we pause there for just a moment? Don't raise your hand on this, but ever found yourself being envious of unbelievers? Look at what Asaph was saying. "For they have no pangs until death, and their bodies are fat and sleek. They don't seem to fear death. Death seems to come easy for them, and they are generally very healthy people. At least this is his perspective. Okay? This is a matter of perspective. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Now, is he correct in all of this perspective? He's not, is he? But it is a perspective. And we can have the same perspective if we're not careful. That, you know, life is hard for me. I'm a believer, for crying out loud. But look at the unbeliever. Life seems to kind of be on easy street for them. Therefore, verse 6, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Again, they're healthy. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. It's very picturesque with his language here, isn't he? He's verbally painting a picture. Therefore, his people turn back to them and find no fault in them. And they say, how can God know? Is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. All in vain have I kept my heart clean and washed my hands in innocence. For all the day long I have been stricken and rebuked every morning. Ever felt that way? God, I've believed in you. I've trusted in you. And man, is life hard. I mean, look at my unsaved neighbors. Look at my unsaved coworkers. God, they don't even believe in you, and life is easy for them. They're healthy and I'm sick. I can't hardly pay my bills and they seem to have more money than they know what to do with. That was Asaph's perspective, and it was a skewed perspective. But we can find ourselves there if we're not careful. And he even was questioning, why have I kept my heart clean? Why have I attempted to live a holy life? Why have I attempted to please you, God? But what changed all this? Verse 16. When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task. He's like, you know, I'm trying to make sense of all this, God, and it isn't making sense. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, and then I discerned their end. He's saying, I finally got a correct perspective of God and who He is and who I am in light of God and who the unredeemed are in light of God. In verse 18, he says, truly you set them in slippery places. You make them fall to ruin. How they are destroyed in a moment, swept away utterly by terrors. Like a dream when one wakes, O Lord, when you rouse yourself, you despise them as phantoms. When my soul was embittered, when I was pricked in heart, I was brutish and ignorant. I was like a beast toward you. Nevertheless, I am continually with you. You hold my right hand, you guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And there is nothing on earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He got a correct perspective of God and himself in light of God. And then it made sense. Yes, life may be difficult for us here on earth. But as we said a moment ago, God is always with us. He will always help us. He will always strengthen us. And my suffering and your suffering, whatever the level of that suffering, is only temporary. But for the unbeliever, It's eternal. And that's the perspective we need. And I think that's exactly what Peter is driving at. When he asks these two questions and he leaves the answer kind of hanging out there, he's saying, my dear brothers and sisters, remember, your suffering in this life is only temporary. It's only temporary. And we have an eternity with God to look forward to forever and forever and forever. One final thought that I want us to look at here tonight, and that is this. The suffering should build the faith of believers. Suffering should build the faith of believers. Verse 19 says this, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, we come back to that truth and that reality, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. Suffering according to God's will. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Period. As Peter reminds us, we better expect it. We better expect it. If we're going to live a godly life for Jesus Christ, expect some measure of persecution. Philippians 1:29. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in Him, but also suffer for His sake. John 15:19-20. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Jesus is reminding us, look, they persecuted me. He's saying, in fact, they're going to crucify me. They're going to kill me. If they persecuted me, what do you expect? If you're a follower of me, they're going to persecute you as well. But in all of this, there should be some faith building that's taking place. And Peter says this, that when we are suffering according to God's will, and by the way, I think we've pointed this out multiple times in this study of 1 Peter, we can suffer because of our own stupidity, right? When we just do dumb things, we can suffer. And somehow think it's suffering for Jesus, and it's just our own dumb decisions that we make, and we have to be careful not to confuse the two. But when we are following Jesus Christ and we suffer, that's according to God's will. If we go out and we just blow our money left and right on frivolous spending, and then we can't put food on the table, we're not suffering for Jesus' sake. that's just dumb decisions. But when we are living a life that's pleasing to Jesus and we're suffering, that's according to God's will. And he says that in that, we need to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator while continuing to do good. This word entrust is the same word that we find Jesus using on the cross in Luke 23:46. When Jesus said, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I entrust my spirit. Same exact word. And of course, by example, he gave us the ultimate example, and Peter gives us this back in chapter 2 in verse 23. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in turn. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued what? Entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And again, Peter is picturing Jesus on the cross. So, with a specific same word use, and by example, we find two occasions where Jesus is entrusting, while on the cross, himself to his God. Entrusting. Trusting God in the moment. And Peter says that we are to trust our souls, really our entire being is what Peter's getting at there, to a faithful Creator. Creator God, the God who spoke the universe into existence, the God who holds all things together, the God who has sovereign control over all of his creation, we trust him. Ever find that challenging? We do sometimes, don't we? I mean, it's pretty easy to sit here on a Sunday evening when things are going pretty well in life, and we can read a text like this and say, praise God. Amen. Preach it, Pastor Todd. But in the middle of some really, really difficult times, this can be challenging. And that's where we have to go back to the Word of God, as I have done on many occasions, just plowed through the Psalms and said, God, I need to see you anew and fresh. Who are you, God? And like Asaph, when we get a correct perspective of God, then things in our world fall into a correct perspective, and we anew and afresh realize, I can trust my God. I can truly trust him. I can rest in him, that he knows what's best, and he's going to carry me through this situation, and I can rest in him. And that's what God wants us to do while we continue, as Peter says, to do good. One final place I want us to look here tonight, and that is Psalm 31. And we'll be quick about this. Psalm 31. I'm not going to read the entire psalm. I'm just going to piece through it just here and there. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. This is the kind of psalm that in some of our darkest moments, really difficult times, we can get alone with God and just maybe pray out loud these kinds of words. You are my rock and my fortress. For your name's sake, lead me and guide me. You're my refuge. Into your hand I commit my spirit. You've redeemed me, O Lord, faithful God. And the psalmist, he goes on again and again and again. Go over to verse 14. But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of mine enemies and from my persecutors. Make your face shine on your servant. Save me in your steadfast love. Again and again, there's just a crying out. God, you're my refuge. God, I need you. God, I need your help, and I need it now. And that we're entrusting ourselves to God. You know, Peter is not writing to a group of people that just had it easy. He's writing to a group of people for whom life was very, very difficult. And I'm speaking to my church family here tonight. And it's very possible that for some of you sitting here tonight, there's things that maybe I'm unaware of, that life is hard. It's difficult. Would you know tonight that this is all under the sovereign control of God? And that God wants to build your faith and my faith. He wants to stretch us, and He wants you to trust in Him. And maybe tonight you find that hard, and you find that challenging. And maybe tonight your prayer just simply needs to be, God, would you help me trust you like you want me to trust you? And maybe spend some time in a psalm like Psalm 31 and just praying and crying out to God. God, be my refuge. God, I want to rest in you. God, strengthen me. God, help me. Help me to be at peace and rest in you. And I think this is the essence of 1 Peter 4:17-19. And in that, even in the midst of difficulties, we can be encouraged.